The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Good morning. So we have a guest speaker today. His name is Darren Phillips, and I get the honor of introducing him, which is really special for me because Darren happens to be my brother-in-law. And if you had told me 10 years ago, I'm originally from the States, that I would have a brother-in-law from Vancouver Island, and that I would be married to Andrew, a Canadian, and I'd be living in Red Deer, Alberta, it could have knocked me over with a feather. And yet here I am in Red Deer in February, trying to stay warm. One of my first trips, actually, when Andrew and I started dating, one of my first trips to Canada was actually out to Ladysmith, BC, where I met Darren, and we got to hang out with Lori, Andrew's sister, and their two girls, Calista and Malia, who are now my nieces. And Darren pastors Ocean View Community Church in Ladysmith. He took it over about 9 years ago. And as I got to know Darren on that trip, and then now over the years as we spend summer vacations together and Christmas together, one of the things that becomes really clear about Darren and what he's done at his church is that they are invested in the community of Ladysmith. They make it their mission to be involved in the schools there, with the businesses there. They're constantly inviting the community into their church. And what they've done is really taken on themselves to serve the community of Ladysmith. So you could go to Ladysmith and you could speak to the leaders of that city, and they would know that they could call on and depend on Ocean View Community Church when they need help, which is amazing because then people are open, they recognize that name, and they're open to coming and hearing the saving message of what Jesus has done for us. So it's really cool to be able to invite Darren here to speak to us today as he is going to bring us God's word. And what you'll notice as he speaks is that his heart really is to reflect God's character and to show people God's image so that then they will want to know more, not about Darren, not about Ocean View Community Church, not about Crossroads, but about who God is and what he is like. So, Crossroads, please.
Well, thank you, Denise. That was a very, very kind introduction. She could have just introduced me as her dorky brother-in-law, but she didn't do that. She was really, really sweet. Well, as Denise mentioned, Community Church in Ladysmith, when I left, it was minus one overnight and about eight during the day. So, but you know what I noticed about minus 26 when Denise and I got up this morning and we got to go to the car and walk through your parking lot and all that stuff? There is no sleeping in Red Deer, baby. Minus 26, you are awake and ready to go. So, I like that. It was a privilege to be asked by Dan Cochran, your lead pastor, to come and speak. Dan's been a bit of a mentor to me from afar. There's been several times where I've come up against things I'm wrestling with, and I'll phone him and say, Dan, what do I do in this situation, or what do you think about this? And he always has great advice. So I appreciate Dan. There's a little retreat center about 10 minutes from our church, and Dan and his best friend Steve have often done study retreats there. And about 2 years ago, they called up and said, Phillips, you're the only person we know here, and our battery's dead. Can you come save us? So I feel like it's a little bit of a mutual relationship, a little give and take there. Well, we're diving into the book of Revelation today. And for about 4 years, different people in my church would come and say, Darren, could you please speak through the book of Revelation? I always wonder what it's all about. And I always thought, oh, it's big. There's lots of crazy stuff going on there, symbolism and all this weird stuff. And I always felt a bit intimidated. But finally this fall, I said yes. And it has been a rich, amazing journey through the book of Revelation. I've preached 12 sermons on it now. And what you're going to hear today is my favorite of those 12 on Revelation chapter 5. So if you have a print Bible, I encourage you to open that today to Revelation 5. Easy to find, last book in the Bible. If you hit the index, you've gone too far. Just back it up a little bit. Maybe you have an app on your smartphone. You can start that as well. And the verses will be up on the screen. Well, enough preamble. Let's dive in. Beginning in Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Whenever you come to the book of Revelation, it's really, really important to pay attention to the details. Every single thing that John sees and hears in these spectacular multimedia visions is really important and holds a lot of significance. So in the opening scene, we see God the Father seated on the throne, and in his hand is a scroll. Now, ancient scrolls were always written on one side only. That way, the writing wouldn't bleed through, especially a scroll from the throne room of the king. And yet, when we read about this scroll, we find out that it has writing on both sides. Why is that? Scholar Edwin Wall, who clears it up for us, says this scroll represents God's plans, his blueprints for the human race. Inside the scroll are not just writings, but the pent-up powers and forces and energies that will shape the course of human civilization throughout the earth till the end of time. One side of the scroll is history as you and I see it. All of the people and the events and the crisis and the natural phenomena that shape world history. But God alone knows what's on the other side of the scroll, his plans and purposes in all of it. God gets to see both sides. We only get to see one. The scroll is sealed with seven seals. As I've preached through the book of Revelation, numbers play a big, significant role. One of the things we've learned as a church is that numbers in Revelation aren't statistics, they're symbols. And seven comes up over and over and over again, and it's come to mean the idea of fullness or wholeness or completeness. So seven is that. But through all of it, there is a huge problem. No one is worthy to open the scroll. The angel could find no one on the earth, under the earth, or even in heaven. No one was found worthy to take that scroll from the right hand of the one who holds it tightly. Daryl Johnson observes, "No wonder John weeps at that point in the unfolding vision. No one, devastating words, humbling words, no one can discover and then implement the secret of history." You know what? That's the ultimate question that every human being comes to at some point in their life. What is the point of life? What's my purpose? Does any of this matter? Is someone in charge? Or is all of this just random chance? Throne room of Almighty God, no one is worthy of capable of answering those questions, of opening the scroll, and John weeps. Who is John? Well, he was the last living original disciple, one of Jesus' 12 disciples. And at this point in history, near the end of the first century, he's the last one alive. He's the most senior authority in the Christian church at that point. He is devastated by this. Tears are running down his face. He is weeping. And I want us to stop and just sit in that moment for a minute. Let that sink in. If this is where the vision ends, then it's hopeless. We should all just pack up and go home. There's no point. There's no purpose. No one is in charge. But here's the good news this morning, Crossroads Church. The vision doesn't end there. That's when one of the 24 elders speaks up. He says, Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to take the scroll, to open the scroll and its seven seals." What a massive sense of relief for John. There is someone, the Lion, the tribe of Judah. Where does that imagery come from? Well, it actually comes from the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 through 10. "Judah, your brother will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are the lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his." The first two verses refer to the ancient tribe of Judah in Israel. The last verse is a prophecy of Jesus, who would come and fulfill that and become the ultimate Lion of the tribe of Judah. So John turns back towards the throne, and he expects to see a lion. And here is the most remarkable moment of the vision. What John sees next changes absolutely everything for you and I and our world. You know what he sees? It's not a lion, it's a lamb. "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are all the earth." So what's this idea of horns? Well, always in the book of Revelation, a horn symbolizes the idea of strength. And it's seven of them. So the lamb is symbolically said to be completely powerful. We're told by the text that there's seven eyes representing the spirits of God. Again, it's fullness and completeness. It's not trying to say that there are seven different Holy Spirits of God. It's saying the Holy Spirit of God is there in his totality, in his completeness and fullness. And eyes in Revelation are always an indication of wisdom. Therefore, the Holy Spirit has complete knowledge of all things on the earth. And then it says, "Yet the lamb looks as if it was slain." It was killed, but it is now alive. We know that there's only one in all of history who fits that description. Jesus Christ laid down his life, was crucified on a cross, spent 3 days in a tomb, and was resurrected to new life, conquering sin, death, and the devil. But this is where it gets really confusing. There was one sitting on the throne. How is the Lamb now in the center of the throne? Greatest revelation of the book of Revelation. Jesus Christ, the crucified, stands at the center of the throne because he stands at the center of the Almighty. Jesus Christ comes from and lives in the very center of the living God. The heart of Almighty God is the heart of the Lamb. What a beautiful picture. All three persons of the Trinity are presented. The Father on the throne, Jesus as the Lamb that was slain, and the Holy Spirit represented as those eyes of complete wisdom. How radically different is that vision than what we are screamed at every day by our world? Because our world says wealth gets you on the throne, fame, political power, social influence, military power, that's what puts you on the thrones of our world. But when the true story of history is revealed, it turns out that Jesus does not stand on that throne by beating out, bullying, and suppressing everyone else. He gets there. He earns all authority and wisdom by sacrificing himself, by allowing himself to be slain. Jesus Christ is worthy to open the scroll and break its seal because he was slain, not because he is the creator, which he is, not because he has risen from the dead, which he is, but because he was slain, he won the victory when he was sacrificed himself. Crossroads Church, I want to tell you this morning, that is the secret of history. That's why every major king or general or president who has conquered countries and their empires slowly fade away over time. Alexander the Great, biggest empire in his day, We know the name, we can read in a history book, but his influence today is almost nothing. Julius Caesar, Genghis Khan, Joseph Stalin, all of them had their moment, but today their influence is almost nothing. They are remembered only in history books. They ruled because they beat everybody else up. Now stop and compare that to Jesus Christ. In the 2,000 years since the election, he has more influence today than he's ever had in our world. More people around the world know the name of Jesus than has ever been in history. Why? Because he came to the throne in a completely different way. Adam and Eve started the human race off on a pretty bad path. They said, God, you don't know what you're telling us to do. We're rebelling. We're going the other way. Sin entered our world. Contrast that with the life of Jesus that you read in the Gospels. Every step of the way, he was perfectly obedient to his Father. Adam fell to temptation. Jesus resisted temptation. Even the greatest characters in the Bible, Moses, Noah, David, all had their moments of failure. But Jesus Christ was completely consistent. Despite the horrendous agony of body and soul that he endured on the cross, he was consistently good, loving, and holy right to the end. That incredible moment where he utters from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He was forgiving the very people putting him on the cross. Jesus rules because evil unleashed its worst onto him. The eyes of Satan and the mocking crowds of religiously lost people, Jesus was at his weakest in their view when he died that moment. But here is what Revelation tells us. It pulls back the veil with this astounding truth, and it says what actually happened that day was that spiritual and human evil lost. The proof is the resurrection. There's no power exercised by Satan that can tempt Jesus, corrupt him, entangle him. You know, our pop culture right now is absolutely obsessed with superheroes. The Marvel Cinematic Universe. We know Iron Man and Captain America and Doctor Strange and Thor and the Black Widow and the Black Panther. In the short space of 11 years, they produced 21 movies. Number 21 comes out in March. The DC films, that is 27 superhero films in 11 years. And as I was preparing this sermon, I stopped and I thought, now what is going on? Why culturally have we created 27 superhero movies in 11 years? What does that tell us about the human heart? Well, I'm not exactly sure. I haven't worked it all out. We'll wait for some super smart person with a PhD to come along and figure that out for us. But I'm dead sure it has something to do with this, that the human heart fantasizes and longs for a hero that will not let us down. If you think about our world, every world leader, yeah, they look pretty great, eh? Little floating heads up there. You got Donald Trump, you have Shinzo Abe, the Japanese prime minister, you have Vladimir Putin from Russia, and you have our own Justin Trudeau. No world leader ever makes it through their term in office fulfilling all of their promises. None of them get through office without a ton of compromise. None of them get through out with lapses in judgment. In some cases, horrifically bad decisions and behavior. Ultimately, our political heroes let us down. Shift gears. Think about our sports heroes for a minute. We got the Super Bowl today. There is hardly a season that goes by without an NFL player getting charged with theft or drugs or murder. Or an NBA player is caught cheating on his wife. Or an NHL player is checking into drug and alcohol rehab. Our sports heroes let us down. Our religious leaders let us down. To my great pain and sorrow and shame, there continues to be a steady trickle of major Christian leaders that have a moral failure. They cheat on their spouses, they steal money, or get caught in lies. Our religious leaders let us down. We long for a hero who won't let us down. That's why we create 27 superhero movies in 11 years. Hero, and Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah, who overcomes sin, death, the devil, and evil, not by beating every bad guy up, but by conquering violence, fear, and hate with self-sacrificial love. The crucified and risen Lord of glory is the only hero who won't let us down. Some of you will know the name J.I. Packer. He's one of the most brilliant Christian thinkers of the past 100 years. He's famous for saying the phrase, theology is for doxology. Well, those are big words. What does that mean? Well, theology is simply everything we have come to understand and believe about who God is in his character and his ways in our world. And doxology is worship. So Packer is saying everything we learn and know about God and his ways, the whole point of it is to live a life of worship. And that is exactly where John's vision leads next. We're going to pick it up in verse 8. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." As you can see, I've entitled my second point. We're going to throw it up there. Jesus is awesome, and we should do stuff. It's pretty profound. I was at a conference a couple years ago, and it was 2 days, and there was speaker after speaker. And at the end of the 2 days, the host got up and he said, "So, you feel a little overwhelmed yet? Feel like you've been drinking out of a fire hose?" And we all kind of nodded. And he goes, "I know exactly how each one of you should go back to your church or your business, and you should apply what you've learned here the past 2 days." He said, "You should go back and do stuff." And we all kind of laughed. But he had a great point. Sometimes we can be so overwhelmed by the options. There's just too many different ways that we're almost paralyzed. We're frozen. We don't start. And I think God is saying to us a little bit today, if we're not moving, just do something. And it tells us exactly how we're to start. It said, each one had a harp and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. God says all of our action begins with prayers. That is such an incredible thought. That the prayers, your prayers and my prayers, are somehow collected and held in a giant gold bowl in heaven, in the very throne room of God. You know what that means? That means that our prayers matter, that they last, and that they are valued. I don't know about you, but that changes the way I think about prayer. I've lots of times, I've doubted. I've sat and I prayed and I thought, "Well, Lord, did that make any difference? Like, am I just one little guy sending up a prayer? Does this make any difference at all?" And Revelation 5 pulls the veil back and said they matter to God. He keeps them. He treasures them. They're like sweet-smelling incense to God. In our town, we, as Denise mentioned, we've had a lot of wonderful opportunities to go into the town of Ladysmith and serve. We got to help build kids' parks. There was a beautiful walking trail called the Holland Creek Trail. We got to help fundraise and see a brand new walking trail bridge built on it. There was a little boy in our community who had leukemia. We were able to do a food drive for them. Lots and lots of fun things. But the one area of our community that's always been close to our church is our local high school. Ladysmith Secondary School has about 625 students. And over the last 8.5 years, we have been praying and praying and praying. And at times, we were tempted to think, is God listening? Is he hearing these prayers? What's happening? And this year, God broke it wide open. My wife got to know the principal. He's a brand new guy. He's a Christian believer. And at the end of their conversation, she said, "Principal Dave," she said, "do you have a dream for this school that you just don't have the resources, the people, or the time to pull off?" And he said, "Lori, I can answer that in a heartbeat." He said, "We have 625 kids come in the school, and 125 to 150 come hungry every single day." He said, oh, when we got here, there was some sort of food program, but none of that exists. They said, we got teachers and staff willing to support it, but we need somebody to head it up. My wife, who was just killer with food, she said, okay, no problem, we can do that. And so she went down, started inquiring. Our local grocery store, 49th Parallel Grocery, got really into it. And I mentioned it in one sermon in our church, and we had six adult volunteers jump in. And my wife walked by the school the other day, and they had given out all this fruit. They did 185 pieces of fruit, and she said it was so fun. She got to walk past the smoke area where all the kids are vaping and doing all this stuff. Every single one had an orange, a banana, or an apple in their hand. And then the team got to go in this past week and do sandwiches for the first time. And the principal and the staff were so overwhelmed. And the reason I share that with you this morning is just to say that we didn't see the answer to that prayer in year one or two or three or four. It happened in year nine. I don't know why, but in God's economy and his plan, he knew the right moment. Well, the next thing this vision reminds us of is to purge any racism from our hearts. It says, and with your people and nation. If you stop and think about it for a second, if Jesus died for all human beings from every country on earth, how in the world can you and I harbor fear or anger or discrimination against any other people group based on their skin color or their culture? That is sin, and it is wrong. The final thing Revelation 5 reminds us is that Jesus has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and we will reign on the earth. So what exactly does being a kingdom entail? Well, lots of things, but it definitely means belonging to something bigger than ourselves. This is a really healthy and life-giving idea. When we have a sense of belonging, it makes us brave. In November, I got to attend our denomination's national convention. Every 5 years, they do it out in the West, and so it was in Richmond. So went over to it, ended up sitting beside a Chinese pastor from downtown Toronto. His name's Pierre Tang, and he pastors North York Chinese Baptist Church. And so as we got to talking, I said, tell me a little bit about your church. He says, well, we have three services every Sunday. The first one at 9:30 is English. Then the 11 o'clock is in Cantonese, and the 6 p.m. is in Mandarin. And he says, our church is a little over 1,000 people, about 1,100 people. He goes, do you remember when that guy went crazy in Toronto and drove the van down the side of the street and killed all these people? He said it was an incredible opportunity in the midst of an awful, horrendous tragedy. Our church sprung into action. They got to go minister to the victims, and then they organized a big candlelight vigil downtown Toronto. And I laughed, and I was thinking about it in the days after, and I thought, you know what? I only speak one language. I am hopelessly non-existent in Mandarin or Cantonese. I don't even know downtown Toronto culture, never mind Chinese culture. I am completely inadequate to lead the church that Pierre Tang is leading. But I realized that we are all part of the kingdom of God. We belong, and it makes us brave. And the more I thought about it, I thought, you know what? God has equipped me to flourish in my little town of Ladysmith. He's equipped this guy in downtown Toronto and Crossroads Church. It is no mistake you are here. God has you here for a purpose. And that may be a new thought to you, but I want you to think about that this morning. Coming to Crossroads Church here in Red Deer, you are part of a church that is over 3,000 people strong. Belonging should make you brave. Well, Revelation 5 says we are to be part of God's kingdom, and that involves being a priest. Well, what exactly does a priest do? Well, in the first half of the Bible, we'll see the priest acting as kind of the middle person between God and the people. The priest offered sacrifices, he intercessed for the people. Now, Jesus is our great high priest. He has fulfilled that. He has done all of the hard work. And as a result, every single person who follows Jesus is now a junior priest after him. And I started to think about the implications of that. If we are standing between God and an unbelieving world, what does that practically look like? Well, I believe every time you drive a homeless person to the food bank or to the soup kitchen, you are acting like a priest. Every time you volunteer in the Celebrate Recovery Ministry here at Crossroads, you are acting as a priest. Every time you serve on a refugee team or help with a fundraiser, you are acting as a priest. Every time you babysit for an overwhelmed single mother, you are acting as a priest. Jesus, simultaneously the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the crucified and risen Lamb of God, that is what he calls us to. It is because of him that we are motivated to pray. We're motivated to be part of the kingdom, and we are motivated to be priests. I despise a sermon where you walk out with your head full and going, I have absolutely no idea how to apply that. So I want to make it really easy for us this morning. Number one, Revelation 5 calls us to pray. Number two, it calls us to be brave. And number three, we are to act like a priest. Three simple actions. Well, what's our response? What was John's response to this absolutely mind-blowing vision that he saw? Well, it turned out to be worship. And that's where our passage ends today. We're going to pick it up in verse 11. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb, worthy who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Can you imagine what that was like? The biggest worship service ever. Hundreds of thousands of angels, 24 elders, four living creatures, all praising Jesus in the most amazing way possible. The Breakforth Conference is held every year in Edmonton, and many of you probably will have gone to that. A number of years ago was my only time going, and Robin Mark, the Christian singer-songwriter, he was getting a lot of attention for a lot of worship songs he was writing, including The Days of Elijah. And I'll never forget being there, 6,000 voices singing Days of Elijah. Pretty out of sight. That memory stays with me. And I described in Revelation chapter 5, hundreds of thousands of angels. It must have been so powerful, John must have felt like he was floating. You know, I had someone recently say to me, so, like, what's the deal with eternity anyways? Do we just sing the whole time? That sounds pretty boring. Well, A, no chance that the singing is boring. And B, we're actually called to worship for eternity. And singing is only one part of worship. But that's a whole nother sermon, so we're going to leave that alone. So here's how the biggest worship service ever, here's how I think it affects your life and my life right here today. I think it is our eternal destiny. And if that's our eternal goal, our eternal destiny, what we're going to end up doing, if we're going to be worshiping God forever, you know what that means? By implication, we should start now. And the other thing that I think it reminds us of is the one that we focus on in life. I think in our honest moments, myself and probably maybe you here today, if we think about who our thoughts revolve around the most, sadly enough, it's probably ourselves most of the time. And yet Revelation 5 pulls back the veil, pulls back the curtain, and reveals Jesus in all of his glory and majesty and power. And I don't know about you, but that motivates me to a life of worship. Well, we've covered some sacred and amazing ground today. We talked about our culture's current obsession with superheroes, how that reflects the longing in the human heart for the one and only hero that won't let us down. And that turns out to be the crucified, risen Lamb and the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the hero who wins the world, not by force, not by beating up and grabbing power, but by the most amazing act of sacrificial love in all of history. In light of who Jesus is and what he's done, we're called to be people that pray. We're called to be people that are brave because we belong, and people that act like priests to a hurting and dying world around us. And lastly, we've been inspired by the worship service at the center of the earth, center of the universe. And I hope that's been a fresh glimpse for you today. Amen? Let me pray as we end. Lord Jesus, it is so fresh and just awe-inspiring when we get to see you, who you truly are. And Lord, it's your character, your love, your holiness, and your spirit of self-sacrifice that gives you the right to be on the throne at the center of the universe, the throne that is high above every other throne, the place that one day everyone in our world will bow the knee and declare that you are Lord. And you do it in the most amazing way possible. Lord, stir our hearts, motivate us to be people of prayer and people of action, not for our glory, but so that your name, Jesus Christ, will be lifted up. In your name, amen.